Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, the shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. As far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Our text for this evening is from Ezekiel 37. We'll consider verses 1 through 14. At this time, we'll just read verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Congregation, if we look throughout history, especially in the 20th century, conflicts around the world always seem to bring out gruesome pictures of death. World War II has its Auschwitz, gas chambers, mass graves, concentration camps, pictures of corpses still haunt our minds. The specter of death is portrayed for us in the killing fields of Cambodia, where millions of people were cruelly slaughtered, where their bones are still preserved, bearing witness to the testimony of a cruel dictator, bearing testimony to the finality and coldness of death. There is no question that those lives that were snuffed out will not be brought back to life until the resurrection. But when we see bones, we see death and finality, don't we? In our text tonight, we're introduced to a similar picture, a similar scene of bones, of skeletons. The fact that these bones are here in this valley that the prophet Ezekiel sees in his vision is not because of some cruel dictator. Well, those bones are there because of a self-inflicted problem, which is called sin. Spiritual adultery. It's a picture of Israel in exile. But spiritually, it's a picture of your and my condition outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the saving power of the Lord's Word and of His Holy Spirit. Outside of Christ, we are dry bones. We're a corpse devoid of any life. Maybe some of you have come this evening struggling with that reality. The Lord's Supper faces you next week. The gospel message this morning faces you. And you say, I'm dead. I can't be saved. God must do it. My case is hopeless. And the question sounds forth. Can dead bones live? This is the question that God asks the prophet Ezekiel. This is the question that he's asked me as I prepared this message. Can dead bones live? This is the message that he asks you tonight. And that's our theme for tonight. Can dead bones live? First of all, we want to take a look at these dead bones. Secondly, we want to look at the dynamic or powerful word of God. Thirdly, we want to look at the divine breath. And fourthly, we want to look at the decreed promise. Can dead bones live? The dead bones, the dynamic word, the divine breath, the decreed promise. the hand of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel. He's carried along by the Holy Spirit to see this vision of a valley full of dead bones. It's a picture meant to shock us from the outset, to shock us with its utter impossibility, with its picture of death. In verse 1, we read, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." Imagine what that must have been like for the prophet Ezekiel. Set in the midst of a valley of dry bones. Our skin would probably crawl, wouldn't it? The Lord would take us to a valley full of bones and set us there. We would question the Lord and say, "What's your purpose in this, Lord?" No doubt this would have crossed the prophet's mind as well. What is the Lord teaching me? But he was set down in the midst of that valley, and he was caused to go around the valley to observe the dead bones, to take in the scene completely, to observe them carefully, to ensure that he got the maximum impact of the scene in front of him. We read that the prophet describes the condition of these bones. In verse 2, "And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." He circles around and around, and that's all he sees. Very many bones, and they were very dry. It's not a picture of life. It's a picture of death. And so often, death in our culture is sanitized. We bury our loved ones in a cemetery, flowers and manicured grass. We set a beautiful gravestone over the site. There's nothing wrong with treating the dead with dignity. But even in a culture of death, the murder of the elderly is called mercy killing, or the good death, euthanasia. The murder of babies is called abortion or a woman's choice. But here, God wants us to grasp the condition of these bones. That's why he gives this gruesome picture of a valley full of dead bones. Very many and very dry. They've been there for a long time, bleached by the hot sun, exposed to all sorts of weather in the valley. There's lifelessness, there's dullness, there's deadness. And what's the word that's written over this valley? It's impossibility. Impossibility. Can these bones live? There are very many and they're very dry. There's our answer, isn't it? From our perspective, at least, this valley of bones is a valley of utter impossibility. And why did God take the prophet here? Why did God include this gruesome picture in Scripture? Why is God taking us here tonight? He takes us here to show us the depth of the problem, not only of Israel, but of you and me outside of Christ. These bones and what they represent show deadness because of sin. They were very dry. They lived in a world of impossibility because of sin. This picture is meant to hit hard, to leave an impression in our minds of the wages of sin. It's death. This is a description of you and me outside of Christ. Very many and very dry. It's not only a picture of the unconverted in the church, but also outside these walls. There are very many bones out there, and they are very dry as well, and they too need to hear the word of the Lord. And so that's why we're brought here as well. Child of God, you are brought here to understand the depths of human depravity within these walls, but also without these walls. And to understand that from a human perspective, impossibility is written all over these bones. But as Ezekiel describes their condition, we also hear the cry of these bones. You say, well, I thought these bones were dead. How can dead bones cry? In verse 11, we read the Lord's word. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. It's a cry of hopelessness, of helplessness. Our bones are dry. There is no life in us. We have sinned and we are lifeless as a result. Our hope is lost. And what does it mean to be without hope? Without hope, without God in the world. That's what it means, without God. From the perspective of the house of Israel, it meant there was no return from exile. There's no hope of life in the promised land anymore, at least from their perspective. Just exile, years and years and years of exile in a foreign land. We're cut off for our parts. We're cut off from God, from his promises, from his presence in the temple, from his worship. Here's a valley of dry bones. Ezekiel sees them from every angle. This is what they seem to be saying. We are hopeless. We are cut off. We are dried up and we are lifeless. The house of Israel acknowledges their condition through this cry. And it's the Lord who graciously puts this cry in their mouths. Notice that he says to Ezekiel, then he said unto me, behold, they say our bones are dried. Ezekiel didn't hear it necessarily, but the Lord heard it because the Lord put it there. The Lord is not any different today. He still puts the same cry in the mouths and hearts of dead sinners today. So I ask you, have you come to this point in some measure to recognize your hopelessness, your lifelessness outside of Christ, outside of the life-giving and regenerating spirit of God? Because when we begin to recognize our condition, we begin to recognize our need for a cure of our condition. Have you come to grips with the fact that you are very dry? That you need the water of life that's offered in the gospel to bring life? That you need the Spirit of God to regenerate you, to quicken you, to bring you to life? The third thing that Ezekiel describes about these dead bones is their potential. How could dead bones have potential? I thought dead bones couldn't live, especially not these dry ones. Well, God not only graciously places this cry of helplessness in the mouth of the children of Israel, in the mouths of dead sinners today, but he also shows the potential for these dead bones to live again. Listen to the question that the Lord asks Ezekiel in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Does Ezekiel answer, of course not, Lord. These bones will never live again. They're dead. They're very dry. They're very many. There's no possibility of life here at all anymore. Notice how Ezekiel answers. O Lord God, thou knowest. And with this answer, Ezekiel acknowledges three things. First of all, he acknowledges that the life of these bones lies not in the bones themselves, but in God. He surrenders the question back to the Lord. He says, O Lord God, thou knowest. He leaves these bones in the hands of the author of life. Secondly, he acknowledges his own ignorance. From his perspective, these bones will not live. He is powerless to do anything about it. These bones are bleached and dry. So he surrenders these bones. He says, O Lord God, thou knowest. And thirdly, he acknowledges that the Lord only knows whether these bones will live or not. Surrenders these bones to wisdom himself. The Lord is infinite in wisdom, in power, and in might. The Lord has made covenant with these bones before they were brought into exile. The Lord knows what he will do. The Lord is the author and the giver of life. He has made these bones. He can make them live again at a word. And so Ezekiel surrenders these bones into the hands of the Lord. O Lord God, thou knowest. So the question comes to you and me tonight. Will these bones live? If we are unsaved, will you live? Maybe from your perspective, it's hopeless. You're lost. Very dry. Surrender your condition unto the Lord and say, O Lord God, thou knowest. Not from my perspective, but I cast myself on thy mercy, Lord, thou knowest. So here we learn that when all hope is cut off, we are to cast ourselves upon God, acknowledging that he alone holds the key to eternal life and that you must have it lest you be completely cut off and hopeless. We must confess that the potential for our life lies not in ourselves but in God alone, O Lord God. Thou knowest. Run to him tonight with your hopelessness, with all your dead bones bleached from a life of sin. Scattered around. Bring them before the Lord and say, O Lord God, thou knowest. He's the Lord and giver of life. Will he not hear that cry? When you cry out to him that your hope is cut off. And child of God, when you're concerned about the lost, about the dead bones to which you minister in your family, within the church, within the outreaches of the congregation, is this your answer every time you're faced with this question, can these dead bones live? Are we surrendering it back into the hands of the Lord of life? O Lord God, thou knowest. When we preach, is this our answer to God, leaving the life-giving to him, but preaching with all our might? We're engaged in HHOM, Heritage Hill Outreach, or Sunday school. Is this our answer, O Lord God? Thou knowest. Thou art infinite in wisdom, power, and might. Parents, do you surrender the dead bones of your children to the Lord and say, O Lord God, thou knowest. Thou hast made covenant with me and with my children. Thou knowest whether these bones will live. And so these are the dead bones the prophet Ezekiel sees. He describes their condition. He lets us hear the cry of those bones. But he shows us the potential of life in these bones from God alone. And how does God bring life to these bones? He does it through a dynamic word, through a powerful word. The Lord bids the prophet to prophesy. He says, speak, Ezekiel, to these dead bones. That's how they're going to live. Speak to dead bones. If they're very dry, they don't even have ears anymore. There's no life. There's no way they're... Their ears are going to hear. And again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what Ezekiel is commanded to do, and this is what he does, and he sees remarkable results. This is what he has to do to the house of Israel in exile. This is what I am to do to you this evening, to speak the word of the Lord so that dead bones might live. This is what all the people of God are called to do to those who are lost in sin, to speak the dynamic and powerful word of God, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this word is dynamic and powerful because it's a divine word. Ezekiel's not finding words in himself to speak. Hear the word of the Lord. It's a divine word. It is God who speaks, and he speaks sovereignly and powerfully. This is how God works ordinarily in the lives of dead sinners today as well. He speaks, and when he speaks, even dead bones will hear. The people that don't have ears to hear will begin to hear. They'll begin to move. They'll be given life. It's the divine word versus dead bones. The divine word wins every time. The word that Ezekiel is to speak to the dead bones is this: hear ye the word of the Lord. Are you listening? Tonight, the divine word is spoken. It's not my word. It's God's word. Every time we read, hear, or speak the word of God, it's the divine word. In his mercy, God speaks again tonight. He's not limited to one time or a particular place in history. He speaks into your and my life again with his divine word. To speak to dead bones, O ye dead, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's the divinely instituted means of saving dead bones, of raising them to life. Let me paraphrase Paul's words from Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall these dry bones call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall these dry bones believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall these dry bones hear without a preacher who brings them the word? The divine word, the dynamic word, the powerful word of the Lord. Are you listening? To ignore the word is folly. To ignore the word is death. Because it's a divine word, it's also a promising word. The content of this dynamic word becomes clearer in verses 5 and 6, where God says to Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The promising word brings these bones together one by one, the femur here, the fibula, the skull bones, the finger bones, the ankle bones, the pelvis, the ribs, the leg bones. The bones are set one upon another. Sound of the promising word sounding forth. But more than that, these bones are held together by muscles and tendons through the word of God. The bones are dressed in flesh. They're fed by the word of God. The breath of God enters into these bones and they become living creatures. This describes the work of God in the life of a dead soul. Picture of the promising word of God. the lives of sinners. Those of you who have come saying God must do it. To you I say God does do it. He does it through his dynamic word that promises life to those who cry out for life. And here we have a promise of life given here through the promising word of God. The bones that you have spiritually scattered because of a life of sin can be brought together through the promising word of God. He's the divine surgeon, the divine reconstructionist who reconstructs your body that you've broken because of sin. Brings all these bones together, binds them together, puts flesh upon them, and breathes the Spirit to bring life. Oh, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And even as it's a promising word, it's an effectual word. Verse 7 and 8, the dynamic word is spoken. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, the shaking, and the bones came together, bone to this bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. God speaks the word, and hope returns to these dry bones. There is life again through the word. As the word is spoken, things begin to happen. There's a shaking. There's an earthquake. There is a noise as these bones get put back together. As the word is spoken, the miracle of life begins. That's how God works, friends. He brings sinners to life through the spoken, through the written word, through the living incarnate word of God, Christ himself. This word is always effectual in raising the dead to life. Again, we can never, ever fault the word of God because it's always alive. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You say, well, at the end of verse 8, it says this, but there was no breath in them. The word isn't so effectual after all because the life force isn't in these bodies. Well, that's our third thought, the divine breath. But the fact that it says there was no breath in them, does that mean the word is ineffectual by itself? No, the word is always living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word is inspired. It's God-breathed. And if it's God-breathed, it's alive and it's effectual and it does what God says it will do. And whenever the word is spoken, it's accompanied by the Spirit of God. That's what we see happening here. The dynamic word of God is accompanied by the divine breath. Though these two things are separate in the vision, yet in reality, they always work together. The Spirit with the Word. In these few verses, there are no less than 10 references to breath and wind. Both breath and wind are the same Hebrew word and refer to the Spirit of God. It's the same word to describe the Spirit of God that hovered over creation, giving creation its life. It's the same word that's used to describe the breath with which God breathed into Adam to raise him up, to give him life. It's the same word used over and over again to refer to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. This is none other than the divine breath of God, the Holy Spirit. And he's the summoned breath by God himself. In verses 9 in 10, the prophet Ezekiel summons the breath of God because God commanded him to do so. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. The prophet summons the word, the Spirit with the word of God. He prophesies. He speaks to the Spirit and he bids him come into the valley to bring life to these dead bones. Ezekiel said, "O Lord God, thou knowest." And God says, "Yes, I know. Command my Spirit to come." It's through the Spirit and the Word that these bones will be brought to life. The Holy Spirit delights to be summoned to bring life to dry and dead bones. Is this your cry to the Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe into my soul. I lack the life that I need. I am dead. Cause me to be born again. Are you confessing that without the Holy Spirit, you are but dead bones? Come, divine breath, and breathe into the bones that are dead and dry here tonight. Come, divine breath, and breathe into those to whom we minister. Are you summoning the Holy Spirit? You're calling him to breathe on your dead children. Dead, spiritually speaking. Are you calling him to breathe on your dead parents? On your dead friends. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe. Breathe and we shall live. Are we calling upon the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us as a church, to revive us, to quicken us, to bring us to life, to bring our bones one upon another? Are we prophesying to the Spirit? Not just to summon him, but to save. Because he's also the saving breath. In verse 10b, we read the astonishing results of the divine breath blowing upon these dry bones. What do we read? And they lived. They lived. They stood upon their feet. They just didn't remain lying there in the valley. They stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. It wasn't up to the prophet Ezekiel to identify each of these bones and to bring them together himself. It's an impossible task. Ezekiel was called to be faithful in bringing the word, calling the Spirit to witness power of God, raising these dead bones to life. The whole valley is teeming with life. There's movement everywhere. Powerful proof of the saving and living power of the Word and Spirit in the house of Israel. Same living power of the Word of God with the Spirit is made available to us this evening. In the divine saving breath of God. There's proof right here that when God speaks and breathes into your life, it will yield the infallible fruit of life. And they lived and stood upon their feet. Are you still dead? Crying out to God. Say, "Lord, here is proof that thy Spirit is a Spirit of life, and I am dead. I can't identify all my bones. I can't bring them all together, spiritually speaking. Lord, speak. Speak but one word, and I will live. We can never fault God for being powerless. We can never fault the Word of God for lacking anything. The fault will lie squarely on your shoulders if you refuse to hear this word, if you push away the divine breath, if you continue to put up your windbreakers against the Spirit, against the breath of God. What an encouragement for you, child of God. You've experienced this power yourself. Made alive through the Word, you know that your life is not what it once was. Because God has spoken and God has breathed upon you. So you face communion this coming week. Not because of life that you have worked in yourself, because the Lord has spoken and breathed upon you. And if this proof is not enough to convince you, to persuade those of you who are still dead, there's still a promise that God anchors in His decree that is firm and sure in Christ Jesus. But these last few verses are full of the promises of God decreed by Him to the house of Israel as they're brought to life through His Word and Spirit. Decreed to dead sinners everywhere, made alive through the Word and Spirit. And the key to the whole vision actually lies in these last four verses, 11 through 14. Actually, verse 11 gives us the whole meaning of the vision. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. That explains the bones, as we've already seen. But then God speaks words of what He's going to do in the life of Israel. Prophesy once more, Ezekiel. Speak once more to these dead bones in exile. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Exile is compared to a grave. And God promises here that He's going to bring Israel up out of the grave. For what purpose? You shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you. And ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So here we see the promise, the divine response to the cry of hopelessness. The dynamic word and the divine breath of God are sent in response to that cry, this valley full of dry bones. It's a gracious, it's a life-giving response to men, women, and children who were slain because of their own sin. God graciously promises all these things for a special purpose, so that we might know that the Lord has spoken and done these things in our lives. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it. The return to the promised land for the children of Israel is compared to being raised from the dead, a resurrection. But there's more to it than just the physical fulfillment of Israel returning from exile. It's full of spiritual truth too, isn't it? The spiritual reality of raising dead sinners to life, of a church being built up through the power, through the Spirit of God breathing and speaking. It's speaks of the resurrection at the end of time, the promise that the children of God have in hand, that God will raise this incorruption, this corruption to incorruption. These will all be infallible proofs that God is at work and speaking. What grace and mercy are displayed here. The Lord is not hidden. He wants us to know who He is, and that's why He works in the lives of sinners. That's why He works in our midst, bringing from death to life. He wants us to know what He does in Christ, fulfilling His promise of sending His Son to be raised for the justification of sinners. We don't need more proof of God's power and mercy than these words. It's the divine response to our cry of hopelessness, of helplessness. What more are you looking for than this divine response? Are you looking for a human response in yourself? You'll never find it. The Lord has decreed this part of His promise, so we might know His gracious character. He will save all those who come to Him. And all those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Because He speaks and He breathes infallibly. The second part of this decreed promise is seen in the divine resurrection that takes place in this valley, in the children of Israel, in the church through the Word and Spirit. We have here a wonderful promise of salvation, really. Verse 12a, we read, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves." Verse 13, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." Verse 14a, "And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live." Here is divine resuscitation, divine life. The Lord speaks, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth. He speaks the same life-giving word this evening, "Come forth out of your grave." And you must come forth. You will come forth. These words speak of the divine promise of resurrection, of God's superabounding power through His Word and through His Spirit. Don't underestimate the word that you're hearing tonight. It's the power of God to salvation. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. He is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. He is omnipotent. Are you in the grave of your sin? God calls out to you this evening, "Come forth." God is able, God is willing to raise you from the dead. He summons you from your self-made grave tonight. He says, "Don't remain there, lest you perish completely." He summons you now through His Word, with His Spirit, striving with you. One day He will come again. When you're lying in your grave for real, dead, and you say, "Come forth. Come forth to the judgment. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Because you plugged your ears to my word, to my life-giving word. Because you threw up your windbreakers to my breath. What will it be? Life now and forevermore, or the wages of sin, which is death? The final part of the promise here is divine rest. 12b, God says, "And I will bring you into the land of Israel." Verse 14b, "And I shall place you in your own land." Israel will be restored to their land. The cry of hopelessness will be met with a divine response of rest and restoration. Spiritually too, is this not the divine response to us tonight, to those who have been made alive by the Word and Spirit? We will be brought to full and complete rest in Jesus. When we've been brought into that rest already, but sin mars that rest. But here we have a divine promise rooted in God's decree. He will bring us all the way home. He will bring you, children of God, to your everlasting rest. Is this something you're longing for? Is this something you're preparing for? The Lord's table is a picture of that rest that He promises. A time to come away and commune with God. Picturing the eternal rest that is to come. You might be longing for next Lord's Day, for the Lord's Supper. But it's only pointing us forward to the eternal Sabbath. Is that what we're longing for? Is that what we're preparing for? All too often we want to cling to this life. But this too is part of the decreed promise of the Lord. It stands as part of His revealed will. He will restore us. He will bring us to our promised rest. He will bring us completely from exile, from our graves. We will look back on that day and we will say, "The Lord has spoken it. The Lord has done it. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Some of you are still at war against God, still dry and dead. Does this promise of rest not entice you, not draw you to the Savior who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Isn't that what you need at the deepest core of your being? How long will you resist the Holy Spirit who strives with you so long? The Lord speaks. He promises rest to those who come. Not just at the Lord's table. Not just into the future, into glory. But now through the cross of Christ. As He is brought to bear through the Word and Spirit. He offers rest. So we come full circle to this question. Can these dead bones live? Dead bones can live. When God speaks, when God breathes, dead bones will live. Are you dead? Or are you alive? Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy life-giving and powerful Word and for Thy life-giving and powerful Spirit. Breathe upon us, O God. Breathe so that we might live, that we might have life more abundantly. That dead bones will live even tonight as Thy Word has been spoken, as Thy Spirit has accompanied it. Pierce through the darkness. Roll back the stones from the graves. that the dead would come forth and praise thee and say, the Lord has spoken and the Lord has done it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us as thy people, Lord, to go out and to be faithful and to speak, to summon thy spirit, to breathe into the dead hearts we come across in our lives. That we would be amazed by thy grace and say, the Lord has done it and the Lord has spoken it. We know the Lord is there because he speaks, because he breathes. O Lord of life, hear us. Forgive our sins of resistance, stopping our ears. Help us to hear and to receive thy spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.